Gideon was a young man who struggled with fear. He was afraid of his enemies. He was afraid of conflict with his family and neighbors. He was afraid to live out his calling. He was even afraid of God. But Gideon would learn that God was far greater than his fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is Gideon's story.
So when Holly and I started dating 150 years ago, Holly had a dog named Brandy, and Brandy was a golden retriever who was really just a great family dog. She was really sweet. When I was growing up, I got bit by a few dogs, and so I just didn't have a high opinion of dogs as a kid, obviously. Like if I bit you several times, you wouldn't have a high opinion about me either. But anyways, Brandy like kind of won my heart over, and she was just a sweet dog. But Brandy was anything but brave. Whenever there was the smallest rumble of thunder, if it was like 10% chance of thunderstorm, Brandy would just silently trot out of the room and find a place to hide. You'd find her in the basement or under a bed or something like that, and she would not come out until the storm had passed. So I didn't grow up with dogs, so I thought maybe all golden retrievers were like that, were like Brandy. But then years later, we got our golden retriever named Sophie, and Sophie is not brave. Okay, let me just be clear about that. But she doesn't run and hide quite the same way as Brandy did. But what this says to me is it's just that fear is such a powerful thing. Fear can rule you. And sometimes we talk about fear using softer language, like talking about it being anxiety or saying I'm worried about something. But the root of that is fear, being afraid. It's a powerful thing, whether you're a golden retriever or whether you're a human being. It can be helpful in the right context. There are things that we should be afraid of in a healthy way. But you were never meant to be ruled or mastered by fear, anxiety, and worry. This is not how God has created human beings to live. Throughout the Bible, God acknowledges the fear that people have. He helps people in their fears. He doesn't condemn or abandon people in their fear, anxiety, or worry. And that's really what this series is all about. It's about what do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you feel anxiety starting to direct your thoughts or your words or your actions? What do you do when you would rather go run and hide when something comes up that you're not expecting or something makes you afraid? Well, the Bible has a ton to say about this. And in fact, this whole series is about just a few thoughts that the Bible gives us for what do we do when we're afraid. Gideon was a young man who struggled with fear, as the introduction said. But through many amazing chapters in his life story, he came to see that God is actually far greater than his fear. And that is truly my hope for you in this series, that you would be able to see that God is far greater than your fear, anxiety, and worry. So if you have your Bibles, please open them or your Bible apps to the book of Judges, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Judges, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. If you're not sure where the book of Judges is, you can find it in the table of contents at the beginning. And so we're going to read through this. I'm going to unpack it as we go. And I hope today that you will see that the promise of God's presence is the starting point in addressing our fear, anxiety, and worry. Verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock like tents and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." Let's pause there. So the book of Judges is pretty dark. You might wonder, why are we starting a series in the book of Judges in the summertime? Isn't this supposed to be like the summer blockbuster, you know, like the romantic comedy or something like that? No, we're going dark this summer. It's Judges. This takes place in the timeline of history after the exodus of the ancient people of Israel out of captivity in the land of Egypt, led by Moses. And then Moses led them out of captivity, and his successor, Joshua, then led the people into the promised land. And so now it's going to be a number of years before the time of the kings, before Saul, David, Solomon, and so on would come into power. And so here the Israelite people, they were in the right place, but they were not doing the right things. They were in the promised land, and yet they were going through this repetitive cycle. A pattern had started to emerge. Earlier in the book of Judges, it says this, Judges chapter 2, "The people served the Lord throughout the time of Joshua." Okay, good. The people followed the Lord. They obeyed the law. They put God as first in their lives, in their families, in their work. Good. But after the generation of Joshua, the author of Judges writes this, "Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." These are false gods, the gods of the peoples that lived around them. "They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them." So this pattern emerges in the book of Judges. The people of God turn away from God. They turn away from the Lord. They start pursuing other things, other people, other faiths. But then they are conquered and oppressed by their enemies. So God raises up a judge who rescues and delivers the people. And the whole pattern seems to repeat itself again and again throughout the book of Judges. And the final verdict is found at the end of the book in Judges 17, verse 6. Just listen to this. It says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." So Judges is really a study on what happens when people are unfaithful to God and fail to have good and godly leadership. Everybody did whatever they thought was right. It was tragic. this book, more than any other book that I consider in the Bible, should make us, it leaves us longing for Christ, longing for a good king, longing for a leader who could come in and lead the people back in the right direction, longing for one who would finally deliver his people from the true enemies of sin and death, not just once only to have the pattern repeat itself, but once and for all. That's how followers of Jesus should read the book of Judges, longing for the coming of Christ. But this is the context that we find ourselves in Gideon's story. This is the start of his story. The Israelites did evil, we saw at the beginning of chapter 6. The Midianites, foreign people, was oppressing them. They had a good system going, it sounded like. Every time the Israelites would plant their crops, they start to grow. The Midianites come and cash in and then take off. And the Israelites were terrified. They were being held in bondage of fear. I mean, imagine how afraid you would be for the safety of you and your family and your kids and your neighbors and all of your possessions if you actually had a little system of caves that you could flee to whenever the foreign enemy came in to oppress you. It was not a good way to live. Let's continue on. That's the context. Let's continue in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash. Joash, leave it at that, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay, this is both really funny and really helpful. So sometimes in the Bible, I don't know about you, but when you read through the Bible, sometimes the comedy doesn't always come through clearly. Let me explain this. Gideon, son of Joash, the whoever, was threshing wheat, it says, where? In a wine press, in verse 11, right? So, that's funny, because then the angel of the Lord appears and says, greetings, in other words, the Lord be with you. It was like a common greeting. Hey, mighty warrior. Gideon is sneaking around, just hoping not to be found. He's threshing wheat, meaning he's working to separate the wheat from the chaff in a pit. This is not how it's supposed to go. I'm no farmer, but that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It says because of Midian. He was afraid. And rather than being a mighty warrior, rather than boldly and courageously doing his work, and if the Midianites would come, fight, defend himself, defend his people, be bold, he's hiding. And so it's pretty funny that the angel says, hey, greetings, mighty warrior. That's like ironic. Do you see that? That's funny. That's funny. Okay, we'll move on. It's also really helpful. It's very helpful because Gideon would become a mighty warrior. He wasn't at the beginning. He doesn't have a strong start in his story. He's afraid. We'll see more of the reasons, the psychology behind his fear as we continue through this passage. But he's not a mighty warrior, but he will be. You see, what's amazing about God is that God knows everything about you. He knows your story. He knows the innermost thoughts that you have in your heart. You've never shared with anyone else. And you know, he still likes you. He still wants to be with you. He still pursues you. He still calls you into a relationship with him. He abides you. I mean, that's the point. And so what does the angel of the Lord do? An angel is a messenger. So this, in some cases, the angel of the Lord is a mysterious character in the Old Testament. In some In some ways, it sounds like an angel. And in other ways, it sounds like it's God himself. Either way, this messenger of God comes. And he calls him by not what he is, but who he will be. That's helpful. God sees us not necessarily where we are today, but where he is leading us by his grace and his power one day. But now, Gideon's afraid. He knew the reputation of the Midianites. He wasn't being delusional. His fear was warranted. He's sneaking around. He's trying to do his work. He's being ruled by, no doubt, anxiety and worry for the future. And do you think after a long day of threshing wheat in a wine press, Gideon laid down and slept peacefully? Probably not. I mean, if you have that level of anxiety about where you're working throughout the day, chances are he's not sleeping well. When fear, anxiety, and worry are your master, you never have a moment's peace. So maybe today you can resonate with Gideon. Maybe you can see how he's acting and you can say, I've never threshed wheat in a wine press, but I get it. I've done stuff like that because of my anxiety and worry. Many people have. It's interesting to me because in our culture today, we've never had as much knowledge as we have today. We've never had as many technological advancements as we have today. We've never in the history of the world had as many connections with people all around the world as we do today. And yet I've heard from multiple people that would define the age that we're living in today as the age of anxiety. Why is that? Well, maybe like many of you, Gideon was afraid. He struggled with this. And so the angel of the Lord calls him by not where he is, but where he will be. Now, the world says you can choose for yourself what you want to be. You can define for yourself who you are. Anything, anyone you choose. But when we read through God's word, it's different than the world. The Bible says, God says, I have made you. I know you. I have formed you. I've given you an identity. I know everything about you. And I get to say who you are. So if God comes to you and says, greetings to you, mighty warrior, maybe that's not who you are today. That will be who you are one day. Gideon was hiding, struggled with fear, but God would give him in time a new identity, that of a mighty warrior, a man of courage, and he, God, would lead Gideon as Gideon would lead his people into battle. And they would have victory over their enemies. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, some of you are anxious and worried because you think that your struggles mean that God has abandoned you or that God somehow has been unfaithful to you. This is what Gideon says in verse 13. Where's God? How could the Lord, how could Yahweh God be with us? Where is he? I don't see him in the winepress. Gideon felt abandoned. Now he knew the stories of Yahweh God. He knew the stories of what had happened to his ancestors, the people of Israel. But he just couldn't see how they applied to him in his life. Maybe you think your difficulties mean that God is not being faithful to you. Maybe you've heard the stories of miracles that have happened in other people's lives, but the miracles that you have been praying for have not yet happened. Maybe you've even seen the work that God has done in other people's lives in bringing freedom from addiction or loosing the chains of certain afflictions, but you seem to have the chains stuck on. What is God doing? Has he forgotten me? That would make me anxious. So Gideon, this is what Gideon says. Where is God? And God shows up and says, okay, well then you go. Go in your strength. You do something about this Midianite problem. And as God does so often, he rips back the facade of people and goes right to the heart of the issue, exposing Gideon. Okay, go. Am I not sending you? Go in the strength you have, the Lord told him in verse 14. You think God's abandoned you? Fine, you do something about it. This is Gideon's real problem. It wasn't the Midianites. He was only thinking of the situation through his own strength. And he says, what can I do? What could I possibly do? Verse 15, pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. What can I do? Gideon says. What strength do I have? My family is not great. My tribe is not great. I'm not even like the oldest or the strongest or the most well-known person in my family. You got the wrong guy. I think that this is why he was hiding. All of those excuses were at the top of his mind. This is why he was scared. This is why he was threshing wheat in a wine press. He looked at his enemy and he looked at himself and he thought, no way could I do anything about this. No way could I overcome this challenge. Absolutely not. No wonder he was hiding. Fear often reveals an unhealthy self-centeredness. Why are you anxious? Why are you worrying? Is it possible that you're thinking too much about yourself? About your strength, about your intelligence, your qualifications to handle the challenges of your life? Here's God's answer to Gideon. Here's what God would say to that. I will be with you. I'll go with you. I'll be there. If you want to run, I'll run with you. I will be with you. I have not abandoned you. If anything, God says, you abandoned me. Remember the prophet at the beginning of the chapter? Their whole message was, you people have been unfaithful to God. Turn back, repent. be restored in a relationship with him. God says, you will strike down the Midianites. He says, you will have victory. So go. Get out of the wine press. Get out of the cave. Go. Stop hiding. Start leading. Start living in this freedom that comes with a relationship with God. That's what God says. Go. Fear not. I will be with you. So, what does this mean for us today? What do we do with something like this? Well, the big question of this series is, what do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you're consumed with anxiety and worry and fear? Well, first, remember the promises of God to be with you. Not just with you as part of the church, although God is certainly here among us. Every week I pray that God's Spirit would be poured out on us as a church and that we would be filled with his presence and power and that we would be united and one in the presence of God by his Spirit. But it's not just here in the gathered church that God is present. Remember the promise of God to be with you, wherever you may go, as his child, as his follower. Listen to just a few examples from the Word of God. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Does that ring a bell? Does that sound a little bit like Gideon? Who am I? Why would you send me? I mean, I could almost hear him thinking, like, my tribe is not very big, and I'm like the least in my family. I mean, this is what Gideon just said. Who am I? God says what? I will be with you. God's approach didn't change much between Moses and Gideon, did it? Let's look at another example, Joshua. The successor of Moses, the one who had a ringside seat to see all of the miraculous things that God did through in and through the life of Moses. No one knew more about the miracles of God through Moses' ministry than Joshua. And yet Joshua, the book of Joshua, starts out with God tenderly, carefully, clearly reassuring Joshua. Comforting him, encouraging him. He says, God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you hear the repeated desire of God, the heart of God, to be with his people? Just like Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And here with Gideon, how can I do this? How can I defeat the Midianites? How can I lead the people of Israel? How is this possible? I'm the wrong guy. God's like, it's okay, I'll be with you. You are the wrong guy, but it's okay because I'll be there. I am with you. King David, after Gideon, years later, he knew about the promises of God to be with us. He knew them, and he directly applied this to his fear. If you read through the Psalms, many of which were written by King David, you hear a man who is in terrible danger, afraid for his life, constantly facing death at every turn, and comes back and leans on this promise of God's presence. Psalm 23, he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, should I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, my Lord, my God. What do we do when we're afraid? First, remember the promise of God's presence. Remember that God is with you. Do you have a relationship with God? Have you believed that Jesus is Lord of your life? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sin and that he rose from the dead to break the power of sin and death forever for you, for all eternity? If so, God is unquestionably with you. There is no confusion about this. There's no gray area. God is with you. That's a promise that is made again and again. God will be with you no matter what challenges you face. God will be with you wherever you go, wherever he calls you to be. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear because he'll be with you, right by your side. You could count on him. Remember the promises of God. He is faithful. And second, what do we do when we're afraid? First, remember the promise of God's presence. But second, think a little less about yourself. And this is very hard. I'm not saying think less of yourself. I'm saying just think less about yourself and about your struggles and about the challenges you're facing and about how little you have to bring to the table and about how few resources you have to apply to this challenge and about all of the things in the future that could go wrong. Just think about that a little less. As I said before, sometimes fear can reveal an unhealthy self-centeredness. In a moment of crisis, I know it, if you're looking out of the windshield of your life, all you can see sometimes is the crisis. But I'm here to tell you it's not as big as it appears. It's not. Stop looking at your clan or your place in your family or your income or your education or your kids, or your looks, or the number of followers you have online to determine the odds of your victory. Think less about yourself. Some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds pretty unrealistic. After all, I'm worried, so that's what I'm doing. That's all I'm thinking about. But you have to displace things in your mind with something else. I can't just tell you, like, empty your mind. It's not going to remain empty for very long. You have to displace the constant self-obsessed thoughts of your anxiety and worry with bigger and more glorious thoughts about God. Think more about him. Think more about his strength and his wisdom, which both are infinite, if you didn't know. Think more about his plan that started far before you and will continue far after you. Think more about his resources that he brings to bear on your challenges. Is God lacking in some way? Can he not provide what his children need? Think more about who is with you on the journey than how much you are able to bring on the journey. And remember the promise of God to be with you. And think less about yourself. Listen, fear is normal. Anxiety is normal. Worry is perhaps our default mode. If you struggle with anxiety, join the club. This is apparently the age of anxiety. And the truth is, in this crazy world, there are many things that are totally worth worrying about. There are many things that rightly could bring fear into your life. But the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, we have far more reasons to have courage. to set down the heavy load of anxiety and worry. If you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life, then fear and worry can't be the Lord of your life too. We have countless examples throughout Scripture of God's faithfulness, His power, and His goodness. We have countless promises of God to be with us. Even after His death and His resurrection, the statement of Jesus as He sent out His followers to help make disciples of all nations, help all peoples follow Him. He said this, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Before Jesus ascended back into heaven, He wanted to reiterate a promise that had been made throughout the story of God. "I'll be with you. I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. There's nothing you could do or no place you could go that I can't go with you." That's the heart of God. That's the desire of God. That's what He has planned for our future. It's an eternity for us to be His people, and He will be our God, and we will never be separated ever again. What do we do when we're afraid? Ultimately, we have to trust in the One who says, "I will be with you." And He's faithful. As Gideon would learn, God is far greater than his fear. And it starts with the promise of God's presence. "I will be with you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that your desire for us is to be with us. That is such an unexpected part of your gospel story. It's not that you expect us to behave a certain way or do certain things. I mean, ultimately, you just want to be with us. You want quality time with us. You want us to be in your family. And through the work of your Son, you have secured our ability to be with you. I pray for those of us who may be considering the claims of Christianity. I pray, Lord, that you would call them today into a saving relationship with you. I pray that they would put their faith and trust in you. And for those of us who have been following you, God, I pray that your Spirit would make this concept so real and so personal to us. Would you speak to our hearts now and remind us that you will be with us, that you are with us, no matter what. And Father, I pray that this knowledge of your promises and that our ability to take our minds off of ourselves, our shortcomings, the risk that we face, and place our eyes on you, I pray that this would bring freedom for us from anxiety, worry, and fear. I pray that you would do a miraculous work in this series. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.